Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 12. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. As we turn to your holy word now, we ask that you'd open our eyes, that we would see the face of your Son, and that through these words you would mature us, that we'd become increasingly like him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, how do you gauge Christian maturity? What is it? How does it happen? Well, over the summer and for the next few weeks, going to September a little bit, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and we've noticed it's all about Christian maturity. It's also about fake maturity. This has been this trend all of a sudden, hasn't it? We talked about fake news in the past, but now it's talked about a lot, fake news. But also, not only fake news, but fake history. There's lots of history you think you know, you don't really, and because it didn't happen, or it didn't happen like that. There's also a fake gospel, and the fake gospel leads to fake maturity. So this is what Colossians is about: genuine maturity, fake maturity. Real gospel, fake gospel. And we will see in the next few weeks that maturity leads to fullness and freedom. This week we'll focus on fullness. Next week it focuses more on freedom. And the basic question behind all this is how and why mature? And why this way and not the other ways on offer? It makes sense as we go through this passage, as we go through Colossians, it makes sense of lots of things that we do. Why is the sermon, historically, why is the sermon at the heart of Christian worship? Depending on the sermon, depending on the service, depending on the preacher, the sermon takes up about 50% of our worship time when we gather like this, give or take. Why are there other opportunities for more teaching? So as if you didn't, we have two services, as if this isn't enough for you, why do a load of you, a good chunk of you, opt for an extra one on Thursdays? And some of you extra as well. And if you're still hungry, we'll find something for you to do and to go down deeper in teaching. Why do we do that? Well, the answer's in this passage. Two things to look at now is receiving Christ as Lord and Christ as God's fullness in you. Receive Christ as Lord and Christ as God's fullness in you. So the first point is about practical steps that lead to maturity, something that you do. And the second point is why. So the first thing is practical steps to maturity. Receive Christ as Lord, verses 6 to 8. The first thing Paul says is receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Actually, our version says receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Some say as Lord or receive him the Lord. Gets to the same point. So that is what a Christian, isn't it? Someone who receives Christ Jesus the Lord. Or receives Christ Jesus as Lord. But Paul is addressing the church. He's addressing Christians. So receiving Christ may be a turning point in your life. It may be a slow process, but you received Christ. You've become a Christian. But if Christ is Lord, then that has ongoing implications. It's not something you kind of leave in the past. And it says here what that is. Walk in him. Now, it's about obedience. Act now like he is Lord. But notice it's not detached obedience. It's not, you've received him, now change subject, obey him. It says, in him. You obey in him. And we'll think about what that means specifically in chapters 3 and 4. So we just peg that idea for now. But obedience matters. So receive him as Lord and live as if that's the case. How do you do that and mature? Well, he puts it then positively in verse 7, negatively in verse 8. How you continue to grow but not move on. That's what we've been thinking about in Colossians, isn't it? We need to grow, we need to mature, and yet at the same time, stay where we are. So we'll get to specific obedience issues over the next couple of weeks. But these are practical steps towards maturity. So positive, negative. Positive, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So rooted, we thought about before, the tree image that didn't come up on the screen when I tried. The tree image, that the roots go down. And it's sown in the gospel. The roots go down in the gospel, and they go down deeper and deeper, taking out more and more nutrients. We don't move on to another thing. We stay where we are in Christ in the gospel, but go down deeper, which makes us stronger and bear more fruit. So we don't move on, rooted in the gospel, becoming stronger. And more about that as well in the next few weeks as we move into the second half of the book. So if you look at that, think about the tree, look at verse 7, rooted and built up in him. So the roots are going down, building you up specifically in him. Established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Now notice there's a progression then. Receive Christ Jesus leads to walk in Christ Jesus, leads to being rooted in him, leads to being built and established, as taught with thanksgiving. As taught. So we're taught about Christ. We thought about this right back in the first week of Colossians. He's received by the gospel word spoken, which is a supernatural work of as the word is proclaimed. So we're taught to receive him, and then we keep being taught about him, and that's how we receive him and how we build in him. So I mentioned in the notice about doing Christianity Explored midweek, you might think, well, that's just the gospel. Now, being clear, we don't move on, we put roots down. The New Testament talks about milk and meat, and we do need to mature and grow, which is what Colossians is all about, but we do need to remember the milk. And we need to be clear about the gospel, that we've got it for ourselves, that we've been encouraged by it in and of itself. People ask difficult questions about it. It helps us prepare an answer. And also we go through the book of Mark parallel to it. So it helps us when we're asked. The gospel is very simple, but people's questions are not always very simple. Also, we can encourage non-Christians, like I say, that we know the product we're selling, to use that horrible phrase. So we don't move away from the gospel, but we keep sending roots down, which is why sometimes it's good to challenge us a bit and stretch us a bit. If you don't understand everything, that's okay. We know there's just more to look into another time. So the gospel is taught. You're rooted, built, encouraged by teaching. Christ keeps being taught to be received and to be built. And that's why the Bible and sermons and other teaching becomes such a big component of what we do. Why, when we're doing things for guests, normally there's some short talk or something in it, so that the gospel's put out there a bit. Why we're together with each other, normally there's something like this happens. But not only taught, it doesn't end with teaching. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So teaching should lead to thanksgiving. So it doesn't remain theoretical. It becomes real. So you want to root, build, encourage, and that leads to giving thanks. If you know stuff that does not lead to thanks, it will not lead to maturity. So that's the positive thing, receiving Christ, being taught, and so on. Negatively, there's a practical step to make as well. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So whilst being positively being taught about Christ with thanks, negatively, do not be deceived. And we thought about this briefly last week, about plausible arguments, Paul says, plausible arguments. And of course they have to be plausible, because I don't know all of you very well, but those of you I do know are not stupid. So they have to be plausible arguments to deceive you. But they're plausible, but they are hollow. Look at them. He says, empty, human tradition, according to elemental spirits. And in case you didn't get the point, he finishes, not according to Christ. That's the root problem. Now, this is a different way of saying the same point we looked at when we were looking at James. James talked about wisdom from outside, from wisdom from heaven that God gives us, or wisdom from earth that's sort of locked into where we are. So these ideas, they sound good, but you look inside them and they're hollow. You hang your life on them, they're empty. They're based on human tradition. So human tradition is our bright ideas, what we've come up with, how we've always done it. Based on our culture, which seems to us just so normal and right and ordinary because it's our culture. When you meet someone from another culture, you sort of think, that seems a bit strange. But when you talk to people from a few cultures, often it's us that are the weird ones. The elemental spirits. There's a spiritual dimension to these. So although they're hollow and empty, they don't contain anything, they're not spiritually neutral. There's a spiritual being pulled along, being twisted, being misled. The spiritual forces, powers that make us want to follow empty philosophies and human traditions. And to make the point absolutely clear, they're not from Christ. So when you hear an idea from a Christian or from a non-Christian, follow the idea upstream. Ask, where did it come from? And often there's some truth to what's being said, nearly always there's some truth, but dangerously twisted. So many ideas we considered normal are not only non-Christian, but have anti-Christian roots. So, you know, left, right, or centre, a lot of political ideas you follow, where did you get that idea from? A lot of things that we think are just normal, you follow it upstream, and it has a very poisonous origin. Where do you get your wisdom from? Well, Christ's teachings have implications that just run out everywhere. Or will you follow insights that, when you follow them upstream, are polluted? We need to be very careful. Especially the spiritual impact. Often you get this response to a bit of biblical teaching, which is, now I know it says that in the Bible, but we now know. We now know. Really? Do we know it? Hollow, human, deceptive spiritually. And it's easy to see in past Christians. It's easy to see it in overseas Christians who have a different culture to us. We see how they might fall for it. But what would they make of us? Some things that we just think are normal, but are rooted in our culture that is not just not Christian, it is anti-Christian. Practically, then, how to mature. Receive Christ, hunger for more of Christ, feed on his word. We'll see later in the book that we do that together. With thanksgiving. And without being too cynical, have a healthy skepticism of what you hear. Is that really the case? Because world philosophy is empty and it sneaks in to the church. Think for a moment about what you're seeing in the news. I usually read the BBC website, sometimes I read other newspapers online. You see it in social media. There are some things that not very long ago, 5-10 years ago, we'd think of as silly, are now becoming normal, and if you don't get with the program, you're in trouble. And that will come into the church and be mainstreamed there. World philosophy that is empty and not rooted in Christ. So that's the first thing, is receive Christ as Lord. And the second thing is about why it matters, is Christ is God's fullness in verses 10 to 16. Now, why is Paul so keen on this? Why am I banging on about it? Why is it so bad to add to Christ? Has Paul never heard of the saying, have your cake and eat it? Think back to the church barbecue and the dreaded announcements come for the last couple of years. One pudding only, to start with, and then Fran and I can hoover up afterwards. But what's better? What in the world is better than cheesecake? Cheesecake and trifle. That's what's better, isn't it? Has Paul never heard of this concept that you can have both, you can have two good things? Why is it that Christ is not like that? Why is Christ not a case of you can just have him and add other good things onto him? It's because of who Christ is and who he is to us. Bottom line, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He starts in verse 10, and you've been filled in him. So the whole fullness of God, not a bit of God, but the whole fullness of God, dwells in him in bodily form. Now this isn't the whole teaching of the Trinity here, or the whole teaching of Christology or anything like that, but it is an important point, isn't it? So pan back to a slightly bigger picture for a second. God is one. There's only one God, but he is three eternal persons. And the eternal Son, second person of the Trinity, whatever, however you name him, becomes a man, a historical man we know as Jesus. Each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, each person is very and fully God. And that's why illustrations break down. So, you know, the famous St. Patrick Shamrock illustration. You see one God, but three... that's wonderful, isn't it? But that makes Jesus one-third God, which is an ancient heresy. Here, Jesus is 100% God. But Jesus is not the Father or the Spirit. And this is why the illustrations fall down. Some bits of some passages emphasize that Jesus is very God, some that he's distinct from the Father, some his humanity. Here we see Jesus is fully God in a body. The eternal becomes limited by a human body. Think about this for a moment. I was speaking at a youth conference a few weeks ago, and these are the sort of questions I was getting from 13 and 14-year-olds, is about what God can't do. You think, well, he's God, he can do anything, apart from be limited. So all the things like God can't die, God can't, and so on. But actually, he became a man. So God can then be the eternal. It just blows your mind, doesn't it? So the eternal becomes limited by a human body, taking on human flesh, without resigning an inch of his divinity, although apart from he's then limited by space and time and so on. It means to meet Jesus is to meet very God himself. To put it crudely, for 33 years, God had a postcode. If your mind is not blown yet by verse 9, look at verse 10. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Jesus is the fullness of God, and the main application there would be what? Just wow, have your mind blown for a minute. Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form, and you are filled in him. The one who is the head, all rule and authority, is in you. So what can you add to that? Adding is taking now, isn't it? You talk of adding to Christ, suggest there's something to be added. So if we try to add to Christ in any way, we take from him. He is everything, so nothing can be added. Adding makes Christ somehow less. Well, in our minds, we obviously can't in reality. How do you know God? Christ, as you were taught. Christ is called God's word. We're taught Christ. We meet God. It's a profoundly supernatural work of the Spirit. It's not spelt out here. Look at that in other places. But these profound truths are expressed very simply in baptism. If you look at verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he talks about circumcision in him, in Jesus. By faith, we experience a spiritual circumcision. So circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of entering the church, the people of God, Israel. For men, it's a sign for men. If you became a Jew, you had to be circumcised. For those already in, their children were also circumcised. And if you look up the references of circumcision, they tell us many things that circumcision symbolized, which includes the cutting out of sin, and an internal cleansing of the heart, and therefore union with God. And Galatians tells us that circumcision is not practiced in the church now. Circumcision looked forward for what God was going to do. But here we see there's a circumcision spiritually that happens by faith. And that is, we are cleansed, our sin cut away, and united to Christ. And then in verse 8, he's seen that this is seen in baptism. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which, so this spiritual circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So spiritual circumcision, spiritual by faith, verse 11, seen in baptism in verse 12. So baptism is a sign of us joining with Christ, including his death and resurrection as he goes on. And next week, that's what we're going to be, or Fran will be focusing on, to do with Jesus' death. And all you think that's important, it is, but the implications just go on and on. So baptism and circumcision here have got a strong connection. Symbolically, they symbolize the same work. Circumcision points to, was for the Gentile converts and covenant babies. Baptism is for converts from outside the church. You'd expect me to say as well, and covenant babies. I know half of you are Baptist, but and for their covenant babies. The new covenant expands. So the sign now includes women and girls, and I wouldn't expect it to contradict to just adults. So interesting, this passage emphasizes personal faith, but the yous are plural, and the Bible is never worried about that tension. Baptism expresses union with Christ, and union is where all the benefits in Christ flow. So it's in union with Christ we experience the fullness of God. It's in union with Christ we benefit from his death, which we'll think about next week, and the benefits of his resurrection. We often we jump to the cross, because it's very important. We get very cross if someone denies the resurrection. But all these benefits come out of union with Christ. It's a work of the Spirit done by faith in from our part. Christ is the fullness of God. You are filled with Christ. And that is all expressed by baptism, demonstrating all the benefits that flow from union. So see the progression again. Receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Live that out. Root down. Grow stronger by being taught and giving thanks. Don't get led off into empty ideas, because Christ is God's fullness, and that fullness is in you, expressed in baptism. And notice a similarity in the two halves. First half, receive Christ as taught. Second half, filled in him. The ideas are all connected, aren't they? Jesus called the Word, we're taught Christ, we're filled with Christ, not by some strange mystical experience, which means if you're committed to Christ, so this is, I think, some implications for us. If you're committed to Christ and you've not already been done so, then be baptized. Come and speak to me afterwards. If not already and you need persuading, have your children baptized. And most of us here have been baptized, and I think thinking about our baptism, when you see another one, there's great assurance that this is a sign that points towards something that's extremely significant. The promise of what God does in us and to us and with us. But also, the fact we've been baptized, and we're a baptized community, carries a responsibility. It needs faith with it. By itself, you just get wet. But with faith, something very significant happens, doesn't it? And actually, even without faith, you still bear some responsibility for the sign that is on you. You need to use the old-fashioned phrase, improve your baptism. It demonstrates our status. We're united to Christ. We're united to each other. We need to make sure that that this all lines up the right way. Receive Christ. Continue with him. Do not be taken in by these other things. They look and sound so spiritual, but we mustn't be misled. And on the other hand, we need to be rooted down in the gospel. Not moved on, because it sounds so good to be moved on, but we need to root down. Not to be content with shallow roots. So being a Christian, that's great. But shallow roots are not good for a plant. They need to go down deeper. We need to hunger more of God's fullness found in Christ, and hunger more for him, not in some strange way, but to straightforward and objective teaching is where we find more of Christ and therefore God's fullness. So we need to create a growing appetite for Jesus, for the real Jesus, for the real deal. It looks so simple. It even looks so boring. For someone coming in, they see the Bible being read, an old book being read, and then someone talking about it. But it's receiving Christ, which leads to the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that we would receive Christ Jesus as our Lord, that we would walk with him, that by your Spirit you would root us and build us up. That as a church, we would be building and establishing one another in the faith. Give us a hunger for more of you through Christ, that we'd want to know more about the Lord Jesus. And not just about him, but we'd want to know him. And we ask that the result would be that we'd be abounding with our whole lives in thanksgiving. And we ask this in his name. Amen.